look to Him, Almighty God, who's blessed you, keeps you.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Autumn. Oh, what a great God we have. So thankful for all of you to get to come together and see God work together. Isn't that great? I just have one announcement for you this morning before we sing our last song and have our teacher come up. Is the next Saturday morning at 9 a.m. is the men's prayer meeting. Be here January 15th, 9 a.m. men's prayer meeting. Alrighty, and before my sister and yours, Marta Bailey, comes up to teach, we're going to sing number 59, In Everything Give Thanks.
Well, good morning. I want to thank Tom for asking me to teach Tom Burke. So thank you, Tom. I want to thank Bethany and Tom and Autumn. That was pretty much the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. So thank you. And I hope that was recorded and I can listen to it every day of my life. So I'm gonna pray to start. Heavenly Father, we have taken the time this morning to come here, and hearts have been prepared, and the prayers that have been lifted up to you already today, God, we are such a blessed people. Your goodness is so manifest to us. And I thank you for the words that you gave us during manifestations and for this revealed word that you've given us, that we get to know you, God, as, I mean, can we just be thankful for this every moment of our lives? And I pray for this morning, and I pray that I can communicate your word the way that you would have it heard, to be able to be received. And I pray for this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So I also want to thank all of you, because in your prayers and in the manifestations that you brought forth by faith this morning, and even just your voices in song, I kind of feel like, oh, no, I don't have to teach, because what we're going to look at today, I want to show you today that we can praise God at all times. We can praise God in all situations. And when we take our eyes off ourselves and we put our focus on heavenly things, and we remember who our God actually is, and that these words that he's given us are actually true, we have so much to rejoice in, and you will see your faith strengthened, and you will see your burdens lifted when we take our eyes off ourselves and we put them on God. We're gonna start in Psalm 150. Oops, sorry, let me get my Bible out here on my phone. My kids were asking me this morning, they go, are you gonna teach from your phone? And I laughed, I said, you know what? I have, there was so much consideration put into what am I going to use to teach from this morning? And I laughed. I was like, yeah, when I was in high school and college and taught in a Bible fellowship, it was never a question. It was just, oh, here's my Bible. And now today I was like, which Bible do I want to take? And I want this version of the NIV and this part of the KJV. And it was a different preparation than I had thought of. But we're gonna go to Psalm 150 in the King James. And it says, praise ye the Lord. Well, there you go. Now it's a command from God's word. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to excellent greatness, his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. If you are hearing this psalm today, then you have breath and you are now required to praise ye the Lord. And he's given you reasons why. And he's told you to do it loudly. This isn't a like, I'm just remembering all of God's goodness by myself today moment. This is praise you, the Lord, with the loud cymbals, with the psaltery, with the harp, with the in the assembly. It's loud and it's outward to praise you, the Lord. I think, you know, we come to God's word with an expectation of who he is. And he's made that really clear in his word too. Sometimes when we've been around for a while, or maybe we're not setting our eyes on heavenly things, these words can begin to just sound familiar. Like, yep, I know these words. Yep, great, I still have all these problems and I'm not seeing deliverance from them, but I'm just gonna keep thinking that I have already read all these things. And I cannot speak for you. I know that I do that sometimes. And these words start to lose their power when they just become something familiar. And when we take the moment to stop and we remember that these are words that span thousands of years. You know, in the scriptures that we go to this morning alone, we're gonna span 2,000 years. And we're gonna flip back and forth like that's nothing. That's kind of an incredible thing. And then if you add us into the equation of actually doing these words, that's another 2,000 years. Let's go to Exodus. We're gonna go to Exodus chapter 3. And everything we look at this morning is gonna be really familiar to most of you. And if it's not, then you get to praise God too, because these are wonderful words. These are true of God of all time. And we're gonna see a little bit of who our God is. We're gonna remember that this is true. And then we're gonna see what we can do with that. In Exodus chapter 3, we're gonna just go to verse 13. And in this section, in this part of the scriptures, this is where God is revealing himself to Moses, and he's calling him to do something that's pretty incredible. He's gonna send Moses, who's been living as a shepherd for 40 years, and is by our standards a pretty old man at this point. He's gonna send Moses to go deliver his millions of people out of the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. And Moses, in verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" You know, remember, these were a people that had been living in Egypt. Just to give you a scope, the Egyptian religion encompassed like over 2,000 gods. Some of us have heard of like, you know, Ra, the sun god, or Isis, or like these big name ones, but no, they had a god, over 2,000 deities, because each deity could only do what it did. So they've got Ra, the sun god, and down to Kebet, who offered cool water to the souls of the dead as they awaited judgment in the afterlife. So we got all bases covered, but we need like 2,000 to do it. So Moses says, okay, so these people are gonna want a name. Like, I'm just gonna tell them the God of your fathers. What do I tell them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Tom touched on this a couple weeks ago in his teaching. This I am, you know, the Hebrew here could be also understood as I will become. That, you know, I will become what I will become has sent me unto you. And that, I don't find any contradiction there between the I am and I will become, because God is. He is all encompassing of his every attribute at all times. So, you know, if you need love, he is love to you. If you need to be offered cool water to the, no, I'm just kidding, he's not Kebnet, but you know, he is all of the facets of life that the Egyptians saw. They needed all these things. They knew that they needed help for every single area of everything, so they made up a God for it. God says, I'm gonna be all of it for you. I am going to be all that you need me to be. And he goes on to tell them that this is his name forever. This is who he is now to them. He's no longer just God the Creator, but now he is their God. Now he is everything that they could need. He does not change. He does not need to. He's already all things that could ever be needed. Let's go to Psalm 103, and we're gonna see a response to who this God is. You know, Bethany brought up this morning that we sing songs, and it reminds us of God's truth. This is such a glorious thing that God has done for us, to give us song, you know, to praise him and to remember his words. I love the Psalms because they are songs, and you think about the psalmists writing these things down, and we read them as scripture, which is true and valid, but they sang these things. These would have been passed along. These would have been sang together in congregations or by yourselves. In Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, before we read in Psalms, you bless God. You praise the Lord. This is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Okay, soul, so you get in on this too, you know. "And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquities." All of your sin is forgiven. And can I just take one moment and remind you again that these words are true? All of your sin is forgiven. He forgives all of your, this all-encompassing God has forgiven all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems thy life from destruction. Who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Is there one person in this room who has been dealt with after their sins? No, you're all sitting here. You have not paid death for your sins. He has not. His mercy is plenteous, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I don't have strength in myself. I don't have the ability to be all that I need in myself. But God does not ask that of me. He says that he is all that I could ever need. And he remembers then that he formed me out of the dust of the ground. That's not where our lives end, because we've also received Holy Spirit. But this is our good God. He is not going to ask of you to be him to you. He is all things to you. As for man, verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. We planted a lot of flowers in our yard this last year, and I had a garden, and it all was very beautiful. If you go in my yard right now, it is terrifying, and it looks garbage, and we got a dog, and it's like, woo! You can't look around and be like, oh, look at where all the beautiful flowers were. You go in, and you're like, oh, there's nothing here. That's the days of man. It's as a flower, it grows up, it's beautiful, and then it passes away, and it's gone, and the place isn't sitting there still looking like a beautiful flower. It's gone. But The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his covenants to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. So if you weren't sure if you were included in those first two categories, we got you now. All his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And this is something you get to say to yourself. And we'll see that later on in another psalm, but bless the Lord, O my soul. Because our God is worthy to be praised. It is not okay to just not feel like it. We have scriptural evidence right here that you are very capable of telling your soul what to do. We have psalm after psalm that are easy to look up, and scripture after scripture to prove who God is to his people, who he has been, that his faithfulness is not in question. We can go to a couple of them. We're going to go to Psalm 147, since we're here in Psalms. Don't these words just wash over you like a balm? I mean, they can, because they're true, and they're true of you. These words were written thousands of years ago, and they're still true because they were spoken by a living God, and he's the same God today because he's already showed us he doesn't need to change. This is our God. These words are true. Take comfort in these words. Do you have a lot going on in your heart and in your life? Assumingly you do. But if these words are true, if God really is this God to us, then there is some praise that's due him. And there is some unburdening that can absolutely happen in your own heart and soul as you look to him. In Psalm 147, let's look at just verse 5 here. It says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Okay, that's who we go to. Let's go to Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Well, there you go. Can anybody else make the heavens by their word? We can't even describe how the heavens were made. I'm going to go ahead and just say that. If you read like scientific stuff, it's like everybody's got their ideas. But God spoke them. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. You know, we heard that in manifestations this morning. Is there anything scarier than our God? There really is not. And sometimes we allow things to, in our hearts or in our minds, to become bigger than God. Sometimes we allow our hearts and our minds to become bigger than God to us. But this is who our God is. He lays up the waters of the sea in a heap, and he puts them in storehouses. There's nothing scarier than our God. That's who he is. He's much bigger. He has ability to do things that we could not even come up. Like, we couldn't even come up with, I, I, I think all the ocean's probably in a storehouse somewhere. Like, you know, it's like God is beyond our thinking. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And that's the proper response. Stand in awe of God. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. What a beautiful thing. And this is who we get to put our trust in. God expects his people to know this. He wants you to know this, and he wanted his people in the Old Testament, he wanted the children of Israel to know this. If you go to Isaiah 40, we're going to start in verse 25. I've been reading a lot of Isaiah lately. I was concerned that this was going to turn into like, let's just read the whole Bible together. Nobody wants to hear that teaching. You know, God's word is so beautifully tied throughout all of the scriptures. Because it's the same author, and even though it spans these thousands and thousands of years, God's purposes stand, his counsel stands, his words stand, and they're coherent. So we're going to go from Exodus out to like 2 Peter today or something like that, and it's all going to still fit together. You know, you read a novel sometimes written by people and you're not sure what they're talking about by the end of it. God's word stands throughout all of it. In Isaiah 40, we're going to start in verse 25. Maybe I told you that. It says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these things? This is talking about stars. Who has created these things that brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one fails. God knows all the names of the stars. And I think most of us in this room right now know that. This isn't an unfamiliar verse. But do you consider every time you read it the magnitude of it? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases in strength. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Why do you say in your heart, God doesn't hear me? He doesn't understand what I'm going through. He hasn't answered my prayers yet. Why would we say that? Because it's taking time? God doesn't grow weary or faint. He hasn't forgotten to listen to you. He's not unaware of what you are dealing with. and he's still good. And he's still here for you. And he's still reaching out to you. He's going to renew your strength. He's the one that can cause you to mount up on wings like of eagles when we wait on him. Who are we waiting on? We're waiting on, you know, Jehovah. We're waiting on this God that encompasses all things that you could need. And he has not forgotten you. Our needs, though, they're not just physical. They weren't, you know, the children of Israel were given an amazing relationship with God. And there is so much learning in that for us when we see who this God is and who he was to them, and that he has not changed. But God also saw that the real need for each one of us was that we had no spirit. You know, we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses, and that was, we didn't have any way of coming out of that. And he provided the law, which was beautiful, which was glorious. But at the right time, he provided Christ. And we were going to read this in Isaiah, but I figure we're going to read it in Romans, because in Romans, it's been fulfilled. So we actually have this prophecy that comes up in Isaiah, but we're going to read the fulfillment of it in Romans. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And it says, as it is written in Isaiah, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In the Psalms that we read and in Isaiah, we saw that God's goodness is to those that fear him. He pours out blessings to those that wait on him. I'd rather be in that boat than there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them that who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. God saw our ultimate need, and he has handled that in Christ Jesus. And if you have turned your heart, if you have believed on Jesus, then you have been justified. That's what this verse says. He is just, and he is the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. So these needs are handled. You are now a righteous and just being. And it had nothing to do with your works. It had nothing to do with what you brought to the table, your service, your sin, and nothing. This was all done in Christ Jesus. So the God who declared that he would be all that his people would ever need. He supplies their every need. He knows the thoughts. He knows your weariness. He knows what you're dealing with. He provided you righteousness and true holiness in Christ Jesus. Saints, be at rest. Unburden yourselves. We are held in God's palm, in his hands. His arms are around us. He is no longer Jehovah alone, but he is our Father. And he sees you, and he cares for you. And we can rejoice in that. So I hope at this point I've brought you to this point where you understand, like, you are loved by an almighty, infinitely wise, all-understanding God who has everything you could ever need. Well, what do I do now? Well, we can honor God by trusting him, because I want to honor this God that's done all this. And we can honor God by trusting him even in our trials, even when we don't feel like it. We can honor God in 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because we've got a lot to look forward to in Jesus Christ too, don't we? Like, everything's taken care of here. And we have a lot to take care, like, to look forward to. This is a pretty incredible God that takes care of everything that we need. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, now we have scriptural evidence that sometimes we are in manifold heaviness. That's in there too. But what do we do in that? It says you rejoice. Even in this, we rejoice. I'm not going to rejoice that when bad things happen, I'm not going to rejoice that the bad thing happened. What we rejoice in is, A, we know who our God is, who has not left us. It says, we rejoice in that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that we have a hope to look forward to, that all of our inheritance is kept by this God. Nothing can affect that. And it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So even going through these trials, whether they're outward or inward, when we meet these trials and these temptations with faith and rejoicing in who our God is and what our Lord has accomplished for us, that results in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You're laying up more and more rewards, more things to look forward to in heaven just because you chose to rejoice through these trials and temptations, because you chose to hold on to who your God is and what the Lord has actually done for you. And that it's not by your flesh. It's because all that they have done and continue to do. And we get to hold on to that through trials, through temptations, and there's fruit in that too. So verse 8, talking about Jesus Christ, having not seen whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So even now, we love Jesus Christ. I've never seen Jesus Christ. I do not know what he looks like. I have no idea. I've seen a lot of coloring pages that depict him differently. I've seen a lot of different depictions of Jesus Christ. God does not give us any description of him that's actually like, oh, I can draw him this way. Because that's not how we know him. And that's okay, because we love him. And it says that, you know, whom having not seen, you love. And in whom, though now we don't see him, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's now. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory now. You know, Josh taught a couple weeks ago in his teaching. It was called Treading Together, and it's number 1259. If you have not heard it, you know, he explains that he reads the records of Joshua and the children of Israel entering the promised land, and that God had given them the promise that everywhere that their foot was going to tread was going to belong to them. Did God leave them at that point? Was he like, okay, you guys got this? No. No, he was with them. He gave them the victories. And they walked through, and at one point after this great victory, they take the kings that had gathered themselves together against them, and they put their feet on the king's necks. Because everywhere that their foot was going to tread was going to be for them. You know, and Josh told us then, this is for now. We don't wait. We don't have lives where we go, man, it's really terrible here, but one day we won't have to live here anymore. We don't have to live that way today. You've been given victory in Christ. You are held in the hands of the Lord God Jehovah, who is everything that any person of his could ever need him to be. He has accomplished all things for you in Christ. And he remembers that he formed you out of the dust of the ground, that everything that's good in you was because he gave it to you. That spirit power that we have is because God put that in you. We walk out now victoriously. And we walk out now choosing to be full of joy unspeakable, full of glory, because this is our privilege and our right as his children. And furthermore, hopefully you're beginning to see that this is a command, that we praise God and that we do it with our voices, from our hearts, recognizing all that he has done and who he continues to be. Go to Philippians chapter 4. We start in verse 4, and it says, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Uh-oh, saw it again. I'm going to have to start doing this. Because this isn't a church epistle. We're not in Psalms now. This is a church epistle. This is written to you people and this person. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. You know, that anxious, that divided, that's what that word is. You know, that, oh, I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about this. No, it says don't be that way for anything. Nothing needs to divide you from the mind of Christ, from that focus that we have. Don't be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Does this God who remembers that he formed us out of the dust of the ground and all the ability that we have comes from him, does he require or command ever that we do something beyond our ability? No. Never. He's a loving father. He commands that we are to think on these things. And if God can command you to think on these things, that means you have a say in where your thoughts go. And you are responsible for your thoughts. Sometimes that's hard. Because we do live in a world that has a lot of other things that would like us to, for us to be divided, to think on other things. Sometimes this comes down to a fight. You're not fighting alone. You're not fighting by your own strength. God has empowered you to have control over your thoughts and what you do with them. And he tells us to think on good things. God's word obviously fits every single one of these categories. If you don't know what you should be thinking about, start with his good words that he has given. He's given us a lot of them. You have the power and the responsibility to control your thoughts. In Colossians chapter 3, we see something very similar. Starting in verse 1, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ? You can ask yourself that in your heart and soul. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are. If you're not sure, find somebody after the meeting and get sure, because all of this is available to you if you are then risen in Christ. It says, seek those things which are above. That implies a little bit of work, but just a tiny bit. To seek, that's an effort. Seeking is not when you're just sitting there letting things wash over you. Seeking is not when you are, you know, like, at the end of the day, sometimes we sit down and we watch TV at 10 o'clock at night. I'm not really seeking anything. I'm like, great, yeah, we can watch this show. I do not care anything about it. And then we go to bed. That's like the opposite of seeking. That's, you know, seeking is you have to decide to do this. Your thoughts are not going to, you're not going to control your thoughts, and you're not going to change your thoughts by not putting any effort into it. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. This section has come up a few times in the last couple months as well. It's not just that we are setting our affection on things above, we are also refusing to set our affection on things of the earth. It's a two-way street, and you're gonna have to do both. But we're enabled to do that. This God has not left us alone to do this mighty thing that we have no power over. He's with us. And it says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you're in the Lord, you were baptized into his death, you've been raised with him, you are a new creation, you have a new life. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are some weird words. I feel like a lot of us have probably read King James long enough that we have a pretty good sense of what those words mean. But ESV has it in, it says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, we read that list and we go, oh, those things are obviously terrible. Those things are so evil, I wouldn't do any of those things. Okay, do your thoughts ever go to these things? Okay, that they would not be in here, in this church epistle, if these didn't apply to us today. You don't have to read these lists and be like, I would never. Like, well, yeah, that's the right response, but we're people. We live in a, you know, in the world. These are the things that are constantly pushed in our faces, and this is what we're being told to put off. Okay, so if God is telling you to put this stuff to death, it's because it's prevalent. It's because it's here. So put it to death. You can. And it says on, oh, I'm still in the ESV. Let's go back to King James. And it says, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. These things all lead to the wrath of God. It's not coming on you. You're not the child of disobedience. But why would you continue to do things that you know incur God's wrath to others? And it says, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Well, this is another list. Maybe these ones are a little bit less frightening to us. I mean, anger, wrath, malice. We see these things every day. These are pretty outward things. And it says that we can put off these too. Lie not to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We can put our feet on the necks of the enemy now. You do not have to wait for Christ to come back to stop being angry. You don't have to wait for Christ to come back to stop coveting. You don't have to wait for Christ to come back to choose to believe and to rejoice in all that you've been given. It requires you to take hold of your thoughts. It requires you to set your affections on things above, even when you don't feel like doing it. But it is available today, and it's what we are commanded to do as sons and daughters of God. Put on, therefore, in verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We get to be thankful people. Just think about that. We get to choose to be thankful people because we have so much to be thankful for. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I think that when we decide, and I'm not saying that people don't do this. You're all not doing this. This is something we all need to do every day. These words can't lose power in our hearts when we believe them every day. They are living and true words. These are commands for us to rejoice and to be thankful. This is the God that we serve. This is what he requires of us. This is what he commands us to do. Remember everything I've done for you. Remember that you've been saved. Remember that I'm going to give you incredible inheritance in the future. Remember that right now, all these things are true, and rejoice and be thankful. This is our God that we love. We are going to go. We're going to look at a record with the rest of our time, and it's with the children of Israel. And I love this record because you really see how things change when God's people choose to praise him in the face of adversity. In the midst of everything going on, they make a choice, and it's pretty incredible. So I'm going to switch over to this Bible because I really like it out of the NIV. And I want to read it to you guys out of the NIV just because it's a story and it flows a little bit more easily, and maybe not get caught up on the King James words so much in this section. Because we want to look at the overall picture. And we're going to go to 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. And I'm going to put my glasses on because my eye doctor's sitting right there. She knows I can't see the Bible if it's right here. So we've got 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to look at this record, and it says, verse 1, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came up to make war on Jehoshaphat. If you guys don't remember, Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of Israel. I really like reading about Jehoshaphat because he makes some strange choices, and God still works with him. And God's like, why did you do that? He's like, oh, I don't know. And then he like does all this stuff to serve God. And God's like, great, thank you. And it's just this like very, like he's a very real person. And he is this king of Israel, and he's the one leading the people. And now he's got the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites. They came up to make war on him. Now these people, when the children of Israel entered the promised land, they were actually told not to touch these guys. They were descendants of Lot's incestuous children, and God just had different, he had a different plan, a different thing going on with that. And so when the children of Israel came in, they were told, you leave those guys alone. They're not any of your business right now. So now we have these people that they were instructed to leave alone, have come up, you know, some hundreds of years later, some amount of time later, they have come up to make war on the children of Israel. So some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom and from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. This is the king. He's alarmed. So he says, okay, we're going to go inquire of the Lord. That is the right response. Good for Jehoshaphat. Let's see what happens. It says, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front and of the new courtyard. Keep in mind, this is Judah, so they're little. Israel wasn't huge as far as the nations go. Judah is like a little part of that. And this vast army has come up. The king recognizes, this is beyond us. Let's go see what the Lord has to say. And then they come from all the towns. They come from all the towns to seek this help from the Lord. So verse 5 again, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korathites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. This is an incredible record. Did you hear the prayer? He remembered who God is. He remembered who God said in his words that he was going to be for them, and he called to God and he said, you told us you're this God. He told God that he didn't know what to do. That's okay. That's what you should do. They turned their hearts to God. They remembered who he was. They cried out to him and expected him to be the God that he had declared and proven himself to be to them. And they received words from God to believe. And when they received that answer, instead of going, oh, I don't know, I really hope he does it, they all fell down, they worshiped God, and then the Levites got up to praise God with very loud voice. Let's keep reading and see what else happens with this. Jehoshaphat, in verse 18, Jehoshaphat, oh no, we already read that, verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. This is how they went out to battle. Praising God, shouting his praises, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them, and after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Did Judah have to destroy any of these people that God had told them not to touch in the first place? No, they didn't. God took care of this entire battle from all the way through, from telling the children of Israel initially, don't mess with these guys, to when they finally are taken out of the way, God was the one that handled that. Verse 24, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, They saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. Not one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Barakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Barakah to this day. The word Barakah, or however you're supposed to pronounce that, it means praise. This whole area became known as the Valley of Praise. They put their trust in God, and they were not disappointed. They remembered who he was and who he told them he was going to be, and they expected him to be that God, and he was. We choose to praise God in the face of the vast army, not once it's taken care of. We choose to praise God when we first hear about the vast army, not waiting for 4 days later when we're sitting in this place after receiving all the splendor and spoils. You can choose to praise God today, no matter what it is that you're going through, because he has shown us throughout his word that this is what he desires of us, this is what he has enabled us to do, and that he is worthy to be praised. We're going to close in one more, just 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Nope, that does not make any sense. Let's try 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And go to verse 16. Let's say this one more time, just so you know. It's to you today. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid all kinds of evil. May God himself, who is our God? Our God who encompasses everything that we could ever need, who has already accomplished everything in your life that you have needed spiritually and has promised to continue to provide everything that you could need in any other way. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We get to rest in God, and we get to praise him. So that's what I wanted to share with you guys today. I love you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Great.